Welcome to the Coworkers Podcast with Jesse and Shaney,
where every believer is a coworker in God's mission. Welcome, friends. I hope you are having a wonderful, what month is this? April. And today we're going to be sharing about the situation in Ukraine. And I know that all around the world, people have very heavy hearts as we watch the news and we see such sad images. And as a believer, I always wonder, what is God doing in the midst of this? And I'm sure, I know in my heart, God is working in the midst of it. Well, today we have a great opportunity. We have dear friends, Jacob and Elizabeth, who are missionary leaders in Europe, joining us to share a bit of their inside perspective on how God is working in the midst of the situation in Ukraine. So welcome, Jacob and Elizabeth.
Thanks. Good to be here, Shaney.
It's so good to have you guys here. Jacob and Elizabeth are very good friends of ours. We go way back to Jacob and Elizabeth's first term overseas, and we've gone through a lot together. We have grieved together. We've watched our kids grow up together. Obviously, we are serving in different parts of the world now, but Jacob and Elizabeth did used to be in South Asia. But Jacob and Elizabeth, they stay in the UK. They have four awesome kiddos, a teenager, Sky, and two boys in the middle, Andrew and Philip, and then little sweet Sadie, who's not such a baby anymore, 6 years old. But they have been serving overseas and in cross-cultural ministry in a few different locations since 2008, three countries, two continents, and now living outside of London. Jacob and Elizabeth have also been in different leadership positions, but now overseeing the work all over Europe. The work that they do is to see local stewardship of the missionary task in every European field, leading to biblically faithful, reproducing churches, sending to the nations. Why don't you guys start by just telling us a little bit, if there's any more you want to add about the leadership role that you're currently in?
So as Shaney said, we lead the strategic efforts of the mission organization in Europe. This is a geographical area that stretches from the UK to Russia and also includes Canada and Australia. There's about 810 million people that live in that area across 32 countries, and 470 missionary personnel serve them. And what surprises many people is that Europe is only a little over 1% evangelical. And so the gospel opportunity here is really immense.
Yeah, I think, you know, as you were mentioning, Shaney, we started in South Asia and learned a whole lot about South Asia and some of the countries surrounding there. When we came to Europe about 5 years ago, just over 5 years ago now, we knew very little about Europe. And we had some concepts or ideas about the state of the church in Europe and the state of the mission in Europe. But what we learned is a lot of those ideas that we had weren't really true. And the need in Europe is much greater than we expected. And I think in our minds, it was, Europe's a Christian place and Europe's a reached place. And do we really need missionaries in Europe anymore? And these were kind of the thoughts that went through our minds. And as we came to Europe and really started in London to see the diversity that's here, but also just the lostness amongst Europeans. And then as we took this role about 2.5 years ago and began to ask around to other organizations and church leaders, and coming to realize that the state of the evangelical world in Europe is just over 1%, that actually makes it the most lost continent in terms of percentage of evangelicals, which was shocking to us to think of Europe in that light, that Russians of Russia, who we'll talk a little bit about today, are the largest unreached people group in the world. The lostness in Europe is pretty staggering, while the diversity is also here. It's like a modern day Jerusalem where you have people from all over the world, including in Ukraine and Russia, with a lot of Central Asians that live there. And so the access to unengaged places in the world is incredibly significant here as well. So it really is a strategic place for the kingdom today. And it's a blessing to be here and to be serving alongside a lot of faithful brothers and sisters.
Jesse was with you guys a couple weeks ago in Europe, and that was one of the first things he said when he came home was that there was only 1% roughly evangelical presence there. And I didn't realize that either. What a huge need. I did not know Russia was the largest UUPG in the world.
Yeah, the Russians of Russia are the largest unreached people group. So they're engaged, but they're the largest unreached.
Yeah.
There are others across Europe that are the same in that unreached category. Italians, French of France, and Germans of Germany as well.
It just even already gives me a new perspective, because we think about the Ukrainians who are under attack of war, which is terrible, but also how terrible that Russia is filled with people who don't know Jesus. I want to talk about how God is working in the midst of this terrible situation. But first, can you just educate me a bit? I don't know very much about the church in Ukraine or Russia. So tell us a bit about it pre-war, and then we can move to like how God is working now.
Yeah. So historically, there has been a church presence in Ukraine and Russia, and modern history, meaning the last several centuries, it would have been more Orthodox. Obviously, during the Soviet Union, there was not access from, at least from an American perspective, until the late 80s, early 90s, when the Iron Curtain fell and Westerners or Americans were able to get in and do the work, the missionary task. What's fascinating is there's some written about this, that even before the Iron Curtain fell, there were African students who were believers in Ukraine and in Russia, who had seen some Ukrainians and even Russians come to faith. And so it's just cool to see how God was even working in the midst of us as Americans not even having access. But after the Iron Curtain fell in the early 90s, late 80s, we've seen God do a pretty significant work over the last 2.5 decades. Ukrainians of Ukraine are one of the highest evangelical populations in Europe. We've seen the Baptists of Ukraine grow pretty significantly over that time. They now have seminaries and they've developed a lot of theological education. And now they're actually sending missionaries, Ukrainian missionaries, to other places in the world, like Central Asia, North Africa, Middle East. The church in Russia has faced persecution at various levels. The church in Ukraine over the last, especially 10 to 15 years, has seen quite a bit of freedom, actually. The church in Russia has faced, again, different levels of persecution. So there is a church presence in Russia. They have to be a little bit more careful and cautious in their approach. But there is a church there in Russia, and they are bold with the gospel. They love Jesus, and they have some experience navigating persecution and those things. So.
Interestingly, I was called to missions in Russia. I was on a mission trip to Russia, and that was the first time that I shared the gospel with someone who had no idea who Jesus was. I still can picture that Russian young man in my head. So tell us a bit about how the church is doing in the midst of the war.
This is a story from the early days of conflict in Ukraine, and that was of a pastor who said he had a heart to reach out to his local community and had been doing a lot of evangelism in the area, but he just was struggling getting anyone interested in coming into his church and being interested in the gospel. And in the early days of conflict, he actually opened his basement of the church as a bomb shelter, and it just began filling with people. And he was so encouraged that his church had become full of people and that he was getting to share with them the gospel. And actually, there were many churches that opened as bomb shelters. That was very common in that time.
Until the bombs kind of started coming in Kiev, and one morning, everything in Ukraine was pretty normal. And when the bombs started is when, you know, people started to get on the move. And that's when a lot of these churches would open up as bomb shelters, and people would go and actually just are continuing to stay there. So mm-hmm.
Living in these basements for like weeks.
Yeah.
Yeah. So within Ukraine, there's about 7 to 8 million internally displaced people. Ukraine is about just over 40 million people in population. So about 7 to 8 million of those are internally displaced, meaning that they've come from eastern Ukraine, which is where most of the conflict is happening. And they've come to western Ukraine, to Lviv and some of those areas where there's not as much conflict. So 7 to 8 million internally displaced peoples, meaning they've left their home, but they're still in Ukraine. And then there's about 5 to 6 million Ukrainians that have gone outside of Ukraine and would be refugees, primarily in the EU, in Poland and Slovakia and Romania and Germany now and Italy and places like that. So,
and you have seen this, the church has really become hubs in a sense of not only believers who are gathered there in the church, being community to one another, caring for one another, but also providing, you know, for basic needs for one another, helping and anyone else in the community who's gathered there by making sure there's food and water and everything that's provided for those within the churches. So they really have become care centers in a lot of ways.
The church in Russia, on the other hand, is preparing for persecution. They're maintaining their boldness. Mm-hmm. Their access to the outside has become greatly limited, and the outside's access to them has also become greatly limited. But by God's grace, because of the work and labor of missionaries, as well as Russian believers, there is a very solid biblical church in Russia that has a heart to see Jesus magnified through this. So we praise God for that. And we are hearing stories from our Russian brothers and sisters of remaining faithful, of even serving Ukrainians who would be coming across the border, because there are some Ukrainians that are coming into Russia. And we're aware of some Russian believers who are serving Ukrainians who are coming across, as well as maintaining a faithfulness and boldness towards the gospel proclamation, seeing disciples made within Russia. At this point, the Russians still have the ability to meet and gather and in that way, whereas the Ukrainian church has primarily been dispersed. And so the opportunities amongst the Ukrainian church is actually an Acts 8 opportunity, where the church in Jerusalem is gathered together and persecution comes, and then the church is scattered. And as the church is scattered, the believers know what to do. So we see Philip, who's bold with the gospel. And in Acts 11, we see that the church at Antioch was actually started from the scattering of the church at Jerusalem. And so roughly 2% of Ukrainians would be gospel-believing believers. And so that if 5 million have come out, that would mean about 100,000 of these Ukrainians would be believers that are now in different parts of Europe. And we're hearing pastors and Ukrainian believers who have a heart to reach out and serve the Ukrainians, but also are beginning to see, hey, we could actually reach out to the Poles and to the Germans and even to the other ethnicities that are there. And so the gospel opportunity that even Ukrainians are seeing is actually pretty significant, even though it's incredibly challenging to have everything that you knew, your rhythms of life and the way you went about your daily life and the way you even went about church and how you made disciples, and all of that has just been disrupted. But it's amazing to see their passion and heart, even in the midst of that, to stay focused on the vision that Jesus has given them.
They are refugees fleeing from their country. So I see them as like, they're the super needy ones, but they're going and thinking about how can we share the gospel with Polish people?
Yeah, that's right. And they are struggling. And so I don't want to paint a real picture. They really do have trauma that they're dealing with. And Elizabeth's actually been able to help with a tool towards trauma and things like that. But yeah, their heartbeat and their passion is to continue to see the gospel go out, even in the midst of all of that challenge.
Do you know anything about like the internal struggle that people might go through, that Ukrainians might have, of whether or not to stay in their home country or flee, or even what the opportunities are? Like, who decides who gets to go and who doesn't?
We've seen many of them, as the news has reported, are mothers and children who are leaving. There's also been some aid work to help disabled people and the unwell and older people flee as well. But most of them have been mothers and children. The first wave was very much what you'd think, people that could have cars. That was the first and second wave, kind of people that got into their own car and drove across. And of course, with most of the men remaining behind, I know one family that got as far west as they could, but because the husband had to remain behind and the wife and two little children were unwilling to leave the husband, they have just remained as far west as they can. And I think there's probably quite a few that are in that same internal struggle, if you will, of not wanting to separate the family, but wanting to be safe.
The Ukrainian government put a stipulation in place that men from, I think, 18 to 60 could not leave. They had to stay behind. And there's a conscription is what they call it. And it's like a draft is what we would call it in the US, where they were drafting Ukrainians to fight. And so not all these guys have been drafted to fight, but there was a stipulation that if they were 18 to 60, they couldn't leave. Because of that, then most of the men have remained back in Ukraine. And honestly, most of them have wanted to stay back and serve their country. It's been actually pretty impressive to me to hear their hearts in that. But they really do love their country, and not only love their country because of a nationalistic tendency, but they love their country because they want to see it continue to develop in Christ. And they also saw the opportunity for Ukrainians to begin to go and impact the nations.
So all of life has been interrupted and is kind of in survival mode, right, in Ukraine. So they're not able probably to have meetings. Do you know what any of that looks like how believers are staying connected?
You know, it's funny. I think you guys have talked a little bit about the rhythms of the church in the New Testament and how there was a day by day rhythm and even like a temple and house to house. And many of the churches inside of Ukraine have actually been able to do a day by day rhythm because they're together every day due to the need to be safe and to have a bomb shelter. They have been able to maintain church, but it's looked a lot different than it was before the war. Most of the churches that were together were dispersed. And so there were new people that came in. And so now the churches that existed even look totally different in terms of who participates and who worships there. And most of the ones inside of Ukraine are peoples that are going to be there for a while. Although there are new people now coming from the east to the west, the ones outside of Ukraine, it's a much faster pace where they're going to be there for a season, maybe 1 or 2 weeks, and then they're moving on somewhere else. And so it's created a different dynamic, but they are definitely still being the church in Ukraine. And that's been very exciting and encouraging to see. Honestly, you know, how would we do that? What would that look like for us if something like that happened, where all of our rhythms and everything got thrown off? Their ability to maintain being the church has been really impressive, actually.
All these women and children who are suddenly in another country without their husbands and brothers, where are they staying? And how are they eating food and providing for themselves?
I mean, as you mentioned earlier, the whole world, in a sense, was watching Ukraine and with compassion, like wanting to help. And the bordering countries, specifically, you know, Romania and Moldova and Poland and Hungary even, have done amazing at mobilizing. Many churches along the border lines have opened up their church buildings, especially for those first couple of days. But there were also aid organizations that have been able to receive so many resources for food, for diapers for children, for new clothing for anyone who didn't bring clothes with them. They have had just an outpouring of love, especially on the humanitarian side of just taking care of those basic needs, because there is such a clear system for moving them on. Most of them only remain at the border for 24 hours to 3 days. When they might just come across the border, there's a system for here, get your diapers, get your food, get your clothes. And then here, we're going to put you in transportation and take you on to your next safe place. So there very much has been a system all the way along to care for them, to get them the help they need. As Jacob said, they're still in trauma. They're still very much a wound there and a need of their heart, but their physical needs at least are met.
There are ways to get resources into Ukraine. And so Western Ukraine, which is where Lviv and those areas are, is a little bit freer at this point. There's not open conflict happening. There will be a few bombs that land here and there, but for the most part, people are still able to move around. When you get to Eastern Ukraine is where it becomes really challenging. It's challenging to get resources to Eastern Ukraine, to Kherson and some of those areas. And so that's a prayer point. It's also something that we're continuing to strive to do, is how do we get the church resources in Eastern Europe? Because there are still a lot of Ukrainians in Eastern Europe. And how do we get food and just basic necessities? Medicine is one that I didn't think of before this, but people that take medicine and don't get access to it, all of a sudden you don't have your medicine to take, and that can have some significant implications as well. So we are working with other organizations, both aid organizations and mission organizations, to figure out how do we better get resources to Eastern Ukraine. But at this point, we are still able to get some resources into Western Ukraine.
Is it just a matter of time until that starts happening in the West also?
I think that's the question that everybody's asking, is what is the end game? To be honest, I don't know that anybody knows what the actual end game is.
Elizabeth, you mentioned the trauma training that you're doing, and I'm just imagining these moms, women, children, what they've seen and the images in their head, bombs, people dying, being afraid for your life. What can you share about either how they're getting help for their trauma or what kind of plans maybe you have or missionaries have to help them to work through their trauma?
Yeah. I mean, as you said, they have experienced and some of them, especially now, probably in the first couple of waves, the trauma was the threat. The trauma was the war outbreak. And then as the war has progressed, it has become some very grave images that they might carry based on where they were located. We knew that there would be a need for trauma healing. And I actually had been using a trauma healing tool here in my location with refugees and was able to work with that was created by some friends of ours, actually. And I was able to work with them to Ukraine/Russia specific it for this time. And we were able to immediately kind of jump in and start training both our personnel and national partners in this tool. And this tool just has a listening component, a lamenting component, and then uses Bible narrative as a way to bridge to the gospel, to the Bible in a really trauma-informed way. Though it was developed by clinical psychologists along with missiologists, it can be used by anyone. It really does have kind of some set things that you learn along the way that then people can use in a trauma-informed way. And so we know people who are using that at the border, and we know people who are training other churches in it in other areas. And we are really excited to see that used, because from where we sit, we see, again, how amazing the care has been to come alongside and meet their physical needs. We see how the whole world has really mobilized to do that. And it's a beautiful thing. And the church has a part in that. And it's been wonderful. And we're just excited that we can come alongside and really address that heart need in this moment.
You know, one of the interesting things I think Elizabeth and I have learned on our journey, and we were seeing here as well, is the biblical basis for lament. You know, we didn't really have a box for lament or asking God these hard questions. And so a huge part of this tool is actually, I mean, listening, but then helping them understand lament even through the Psalms, that there is a lot of emotion and questions that are deep questions expressed to God in the Psalms, and that is okay to say, God, why? Why is this happening? I don't understand. But then it always ends with a confidence in who God is, in his providence and his sovereignty and in his care. And so walking through with these Ukrainian believers and unbelievers, how do we lament? And then there's a Bible story attached as well. So they have a clear opportunity to hear the care that Jesus has for the hurting and the weak. Several stories in the New Testament where Jesus interacts with those folks.
And even being able to work with Ukrainians as I have been, because we've done a lot of translating, getting it from English. I use it in English here. And so getting it translated into Ukrainian and Russian, and working with our translators who have done that. And they have both been able to share with me how going through the translating part of it was so healing for them as they did it. And that actually has made them come alongside and join us as trainers for others, because they were so impacted by just translating the tool themselves. And so that has been just such an encouragement to me. They believe in it. In fact, in 2 weeks, we'll have our first Ukrainian training in Ukrainian from nationals to nationals.
Wow. I'm so glad to hear that. This trauma training, I mean, a lot of people are using that in South Asia also. And I just did like a little mini tiny version of that. And for any listeners who are considering moving overseas to do missions, getting some skills in counseling and trauma healing would be a great skill to have. Because even if you're not ministering to refugees or people coming out of a war zone in South Asia, if you live in the slums, you've probably experienced some trauma in your life. Most of my national partners in the slums had days in their childhood when they didn't know what they were going to eat. I'm not surprised at all that your translators, the Lord ministered to their hearts through translating that, because universal human tendency is to harden our hearts when we feel pain, right? That's what we do. And so to have someone come alongside you, listen to your story and love you and give space for the Lord to soften your heart and allow you to lament is so beautiful. It's so needed. I pray that every Ukrainian refugee will get access to that and be able to have that help. That's really wonderful. So we'll pray that God will use that as that begins to spread.
You know, one of the other awesome things we've seen, Shani, real quick, is as soon as the conflict began and we realized that we could not have access to Ukraine from the outside, and even those inside Ukraine that are believers didn't have access to each other because they were pretty much confined to a very small geographic space due to threat of their life and just the conflict that was happening. And so the question became, how do we continue to get the gospel out in this incredibly needy time? And as we watched the president of Ukraine utilize his mobile phone to capture the attention literally of the world, and as these Ukrainian refugees are coming across the border and we're watching them on their phone, and even as they're sitting in these bomb shelters, they're spending a significant amount of time on their phones. And so thinking about how do we utilize a digital strategy to get the gospel to them? We had a team that put together some ads, and there was also some Ukrainians involved in that that went out through some of the social media platforms. And the opportunity was there for them to watch the ad and then to click and actually chat virtually with a Ukrainian believer, so that they could, if they did have trauma, walk through a trauma healing tool, but get the gospel and be able to hear the gospel. And we have seen literally over 10 million Ukrainians access these ads. And it's just been, it's been overwhelming. And we haven't actually had the capacity to respond at the scale that it's happened. But it's just really neat, you know, how the Lord, again, utilizes these things. And while they're incredibly challenging and hard, and I hope nobody has to go through these things, but how his Spirit just gives the creativity to utilize tools to get his message and love into people that desperately need it. And the amount of barriers that sometimes I put in my mind, that he doesn't see those barriers, and his Spirit is able to get to places that I could never even imagine. And that's just been really encouraging for me to see the heart of God in that way, but then to see the creativity of his followers as his Spirit has worked in them to continue to get the gospel in. And that's something we're continuing to pray for Russia as well.
And along with that, just as Jacob was saying, the provision to, it took immense, I guess, movability to be able to pivot and pull a large digital engagement group together to be able to address the need. And there were translators and there were content developers and there were all kinds of, and everyone just jumped in so quickly to make this happen and put it together and get it out there. And same way for the trauma healing. It has been just very special for me to see how the Lord, when he gave the vision and the idea, that the provision was there, and we just started meeting people who could translate, and that led us to more people. And it's just been really beautiful to see that come together.
This should be on the news, right? It's like modern day Acts 8 and 9 with the church, wherever they went, even though they were fleeing from Jerusalem, everywhere they went, they kept preaching the gospel, men and women. This is what you all, missionaries, national partners, are trying to do. And you're doing it through social media ads. Just like, great job to your missionaries for being creative and not feeling like they can't do anything. And I just think about Ukrainians who are displaced and have so much reason to be sad and hopeless and all the things they might Google right on their phone. But man, for them to be an ad about hope in Jesus that's put before them is amazing. And I'm sure it is very complicated to think about following up with all that, but that's a good problem to have, that people want to hear more. And I know you guys will be working very hard at that in the coming months. Is there anything else you all want to share?
Yeah, I mean, I would just add, obviously, a lot of focus on Ukraine, rightly so, that Russia has incredible needs as well. And it's a little bit more complicated just because of the limited access And I would just encourage all of us to continue to pray for the church in Ukraine, to pray for Russians, that they would continue to have an opportunity to hear the gospel and be transformed. I believe that's the answer, actually, to this whole thing, is Jesus, because he always is the answer. And that happens through the boldness of followers of him. And so, not that Russians are an add-on, but we need to pray for them and continue to pray for that country and remember that lostness doesn't have a nationality. While I'm American and they're Russian, you know, lostness is lostness, and lost people need Jesus. That's been on my heart, is just continue to pray for the access to the gospel, that Russians would continue to have it in the days ahead.
The average Russian, do they have access to the same news that we do?
My understanding is that the access that they have is limited, that because of the modern day, it's not iron tight. There are a lot of them have VPNs and would have access to outside news information, but it's definitely limited compared to what we have access to.
And I think we understand that it might even be generationally a little bit different. There might be a certain age group that only has access to somewhat state media or that sort of thing. But as I understand, the young people are very adept at navigating to receive information from other places that is probably more accurate.
Thank you. I feel like listeners can know more specifically about the needs, and we can visualize all these women and children that are away from their families in new countries. And we can visualize people staying weeks and weeks and weeks in basements. That sounds very difficult. Like you said, all the needs, getting medicine to people, but also we can rejoice that believers are still believers. Believers still have the hope of Christ. Believers still want to share that good news with everyone. It's wonderful to hear about the church continuing as they can to meet daily and to share the gospel. Thank you for helping us understand that situation better.
Thanks for having us. It's been a joy to be able to share what God is doing.
And it's wonderful to hear how the missionaries there are being so creative and innovative and working so hard to do what they can. Great job to you guys for leading your people well.
Yeah, they're doing an amazing job.
Would one of you mind closing us out? I'd like to just pray for Ukrainians and Russians in light of all that we've heard. I think many listeners would love to pray for this situation together. So could one of you lead us in that?
Yes, I would love to. And I'd like to share with you as I do that. This is a prayer that was sent to us from a Russian pastor, a plea to the Lord from a Russian pastor. My God, we are terrified of what is happening in Ukraine right now. We are aliens on this earth. Your church lives in countries whose governments often oppose it and the work of proclaiming your gospel. There is not a single righteous king, but at the same time, we believe that all the authorities are established by you, and there is no power not from you. We accept our rulers as your discipline and as a reminder that we need a savior and our true king. We cry for those who suffer or perish. We ask you to comfort their relatives and friends. At the same time, we know that there's not a single righteous person on earth who is innocent before God and does not deserve your anger. Those who live to old age are no less sinful than those who die prematurely. Eternal punishment awaits everyone who is not reconciled with you. We ask you, out of your love, do not let anyone die without tasting your salvation. We, your people, come from different peoples of the earth. We are redeemed by the blood of the Lord Christ and accepted into your family. We are called to proclaim your gospel to this world and to take care of the salvation of souls and glory. At the same time, you see how Satan is trying to divide and weaken us, and today he's doing it in many ways. But you loved us so much that you gave yourself for us. Remembering this, we pray to you, preserve the unity of your church. We repent before you and people for our sinful actions, inaction, and words. Help us to serve both our brothers and sisters and this world sacrificially. You have already overcome evil. It has no power over us, but sin still torments this world. Everything that is happening reminds us of the judgment that is coming over the whole earth, and everyone will come to it except your children, who repented of their sins and trusted you, who died for them and rose again. Come, Lord Jesus.
Amen. Thank you for sharing that personal prayer from that pastor. I think this will help people to know how to pray. And that's our goal with this episode, is that every believer listening would pray for the lost people in Russia and Ukraine, and for the church to be strengthened, and for God to end this war. So thank you, friends.